It's an interesting phenomenon to think about. It's one thing to be able to do something. It's a totally different thing to be willing to do it. I'm able to do this, but will I do it? You know, I reckon I could eat a whole tub of ice cream. I think I could. But will I do it? Would I do it? I don't think I will. I mean, I'm sure you could fill this out very quickly here right now. But you understand the distinction. Yes, I could do that. But will I do it? I mean, our kids, they see that all the time in us, you know, who are parents, you know. You could do that only if you wanted to. You know, if you could give this to me only if you wanted to. And parents are the meanest, most horrible people in the world because they never want to do it. Well, that's what we want to think about as we read this portion of Scripture before us this morning. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. And Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus has been showing us Jesus' authority and power to push back the darkness. Jesus has healed the sick previously, and again, he's healing the sick. In the past, we saw how Jesus released the demonized and how he even had authority over nature and people. Well, once again, Luke is showing us this same thing here. Remember how Luke is a medical doctor. And as a medical doctor, he was trained to make observations. He's a scientist. And you see that yet again coming through in this account. In verse 12, the man didn't simply have leprosy. He was covered with leprosy. Now, leprosy in the first century, in this period of time, it covered a multitude of skin diseases. And this man, regardless of what the particular disease was, he just didn't have a bit of a rash on his hand. No, he was covered with leprosy. And when Jesus touches him and says, "Be healed," in verse 13, immediately the leprosy left him. As a doctor, Luke would have been very familiar with leprosy. It was a very common disease in this part of the world. And one minute he's saying of this man, body totally covered with it, next moment, left him. Notice also in verse 14, Jesus orders the man not to tell anyone, but to show himself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. In our day and age, in some professions, you need to have a level of a physical capacity and mental capacity. Take, for example, a pilot. Now, you can't fly planes if you suffer from seizures. We're all very relieved by that fact. This is most reassuring. But pilots, and for you going to Thailand soon, and for Dennis is returning to Taiwan, and others of you who will be going to other places, pilots need medical certificates to say, "Tick, okay to fly aeroplane. People in Jesus' day suffering from leprosy were totally shunned out of the community. This was a contagious disease. And the way back into the community was a medical certificate, so to speak, the tick of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And Jesus is saying to this man, go show yourself to the Pharisees so you can get the all clear. That's what he's saying here. And again, notice his language. It was to be a testimony. It was to be evidence or a demonstration, a signpost, not only to the Jewish leaders, but to the whole community, and indeed to you and I today, that one minute this man's body was covered with leprosy, right now there's no leprosy on him at all. You see, from Luke's perspective, as a historian, recounting the story of Jesus, something beyond the ordinary happened on that occasion. And that something leaves you and I with questions that need to be answered. You cannot just allow momentous events like that just to slide by and go, oh yeah, ho-hum. I mean, that sort of stuff happens all the day. Well, no, all the time. No, it doesn't. It confronts us. I mean, there is a question we need to deal with here. Is there anything Jesus cannot do? I mean, that's what Luke wants us to think about. And indeed, as we reflect on that, the logical progression is, could it be, on the basis of the evidence, that Jesus is not just a man, he indeed is God? Wow, this is God. But there's something else here in this encounter between Jesus and this man with covered in leprosy that's healed that we need to observe. Because indeed, yes, God is present. And yes, there is nothing he cannot do. But what about that person? Oh yes, God, I know it in my head. There is nothing God cannot do. But what about that person? Or what about me and my context, my situation, the stuff I'm dealing with today? Where is God in the middle of that? Where is the God who can do anything, the God of the impossible? Where is he in the middle of all that stuff? I mean, would God come to me? Or is he only interested in the other person or someone who's good enough or someone who's done this? Is God actually interested in me? I mean, certainly that was this man's thinking as he approached Jesus. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You see, this portion of Scripture is not, at the end of the day, about the ability of Jesus. It's about the willingness of Jesus. Two totally different things. Yes, he's God. There's nothing he cannot do. He is able to do it. The man had been hearing the stories of Jesus, obviously. But would he be willing to come to me? I mean, the man is saying, Jesus, what about me? Have you come for someone like me? Someone who's covered with leprosy? And it's totally understandable that he would think like that. I mean, today, we still have lepers in the world today. And today, it's a horrid disease, albeit we have amazing medical breakthroughs. But in Jesus' day, to suffer from leprosy was totally devastating. I mean, there was no cure. It meant the person was physically, psychologically, socially and religiously separated from the community. And according to the Old Testament law, and there was a couple of young guys preaching last night, Daniel and Jimmy, and Daniel quoted from Leviticus last night in his sermon on the law concerning lepers. And they had to live outside of the community, they had to cover themselves over, and if they came close to people, they had to say, unclean, unclean. And this was all provision, great wisdom provision from God because it was a contagious disease. And these people were living outside of the community. I mean, if you are old enough and seen Ben-Hur, the movie, you know, Ben-Hur's sister and mother had leprosy and they were living in this horrendous community outside of Rome. It was horrendous, totally isolated, cut off. See, these people were rejected and forced outside of normal life. And everything and everyone screamed at these people, "Go away, I'm not willing." But even more devastating was the belief system that leprosy was evidence of the rejection of God. You have leprosy, therefore God has rejected you. That was the thinking that Jesus is coming up against. That's the thinking he wants to challenge right now. From the Jews' perspective, lepers were outside the sphere of God's blessing. You see, the issue here is, in their thinking, is not only are we not willing to embrace you, God isn't either. God's not willing. But notice how Jesus responds. Verse 13. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. It's interesting to think about this man's situation. We are not told how long he suffered from leprosy for, but from the moment the leprosy was diagnosed, identified in his body, he was shunned. He became an outcast. And potentially that man had never been touched since that moment in time by another living human being. He'd never been touched. Potentially, he had not felt the physical touch of another person for years. Jesus reaches out and touches him. It must have been overwhelming for the man. But it equally would have been overwhelming for the people looking on. You do not touch lepers. Lepers say, "Be unclean, unclean." And therefore, you know, they've got to be over there, not here. Jesus reaches out and touches the man. Jesus goes to the man. The other interesting thing is that we've seen previously in Luke's gospel healings. Jesus and miracles performed by Jesus simply as he speaks the word. There's no formula involved in this. Jesus, by the power of his word, it heals, releases. But now he adds this dimension where he reaches out and touches the man. Jesus wants the man to know. Jesus wants the community to know. "I am willing. Yes, I've got the power. Yes, I've got the ability. But I'm also willing. I'm also willing to touch this man to bring him wholeness." Luke is showing us something truly profound about God in this incident. Let me read for you from Psalm 103. You might like to look at it if you prefer in your Bibles. Psalm 103, verse 8. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. So far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Psalm 103 is a great psalm to spend time with, to spend lots of time with, because it gives us such an insight into the nature of God, the person of God. And our greatest need is to know God. That's our greatest need, is to know who God is, to understand what he's like. And we get this wonderful insight. Let me draw your attention to simply two facets of the character of God. God is compassionate. We saw it so powerfully demonstrated in the psalm. He's full of compassion. He's like a father who has compassion on his children. So the Lord has compassion on us. As we look at the ministry of Jesus, Jesus' healings, yes, were a signpost that demonstrated, that pointed us to his ability and yes, tells us about the fact that he's not just an ordinary man. No, he's God. But let's be clear in our understanding. Jesus healed people because he was moved with compassion. He healed people because he saw this person in the middle of their grief, their struggle, their pain. And he had compassion on them. He wasn't indifferent to their need. You know, oh, yeah, that's bad, isn't it? I mean, it's part of the flip side of being inundated with media. And it's a good thing to be informed. But the flip side is that we almost become sort of overburdened with so much devastation that we become impervious to it. And we sort of, you know, we can't take it anymore, so we become hardened to it. And it's just overload. But not so Jesus. Jesus was constantly moved with compassion. He desired to alleviate the impact of sin, and so he went about doing good. That's why Jesus healed people. Yes, it points us to the fact that he's God, but he did it because God is full of compassion. That's who God is. And indeed, in the person of Jesus, the very heart of God walked on the earth. We see also in Psalm 103, a reminder that God is the God of grace, full of grace. He doesn't act towards us as we deserve. He doesn't operate in the realm of reward. And I know indeed many cultures in the world operate in the realm of reward. You work hard, you get rewarded for it. You get what you deserve. God does not give us what we deserve. Amen. He does not. God does not operate in the worldview of reward. He operates out of grace. Because indeed, if that were the case, if we got what we deserved, every one of us would only always hear, "I'm not willing. I'm not willing." But instead, God reaches out to us in grace and offers us forgiveness and reconciliation, as we've been reminded this morning as we're shared together in communion. Yes, Jesus welcomed sinners. Yes, Jesus healed the brokenhearted. Yes, he set the captives free. One of my favourite Christian singers is a guy called Don Francisco. He's a ballad singer, and I love the words of one of his songs. "I don't care where you've been sleeping. I don't care who's made your bed. I've already given my life to set you free. There's no sin you could imagine that is stronger than my love, and it's all yours if you'll come home again to me." Yes, friends, because of who God is, we can confidently run to him, even in the midst of our sicknesses, like this man did in Luke chapter 5. So let's talk about sickness for a few moments from a biblical perspective. And of course, we won't cover this in any great detail. Let me just make a few observations very quickly. Sickness is an intrusion into God's creation. It exists in the world as a consequence of the fall, of those events we read in Genesis chapter 3, where our parents, our first parents, disobeyed God, turned their back on God, and we as people, human beings, likewise have followed suit. People get sick because our world is broken. It's as simple as that. But secondly, God provides for healing. God's desire is that we would be whole. God's provision of healing is a dimension of the good news of the kingdom Jesus proclaimed and lived. Jesus came and healed sick people. And indeed, not only do we read in Isaiah, but we are reminded in the New Testament that by his stripes we are healed. When Jesus died on the cross, he died that the impact of sin, the full impact of sin, would be pushed back, that we would be not only forgiven for our sin, but given new life. So yes, indeed, healing is a provision of the good news of the kingdom of God. Thirdly, throughout history, Christians have not accepted sickness as part of the status quo. Christians have not accepted sickness. And we see it reflected in the fact that over the centuries we've prayed for sick people. We pray for sick people. And we provide medical care. Christians have started hospitals all around the world. I remember Dennis sharing that you're a gynecologist, Dennis? Dennis is a gynecologist, retired gynecologist in Taiwan. And I remember him sharing that before every surgery, the team working with him in the theatre would know Dennis would stop and pray. It's not one or the other. Christians have never accepted sickness as normative because we pray and we start hospitals. And indeed, as you read the Bible, there are numerous examples in Scripture of people praying for others to be healed or of people being healed. But the only explicit instructions given is found in James chapter 5. If any among you are sick, let them call for the elders of the church, and the prayer of faith will save the sick person. They'll anoint them with oil and pray for them. So the encouragement of James chapter 5 is to run to God with the expectation of faith that God will indeed do something in our lives. And indeed, as a church, we believe that. And as a church, and indeed later this morning, there will be an opportunity for you to come and be prayed for by the elders as we anoint you with oil. And it's not magic oil. It's just ordinary oil. We can use a dipstick out of your car. Doesn't matter. The oil's not the point. The point is an encouragement to an expectation of faith. So what do? Well, we live healthily. That makes good sense. That's encouraged in the Bible. We pray. We go to the doctor and we call for the elders. That's how we live in light of what the Bible says concerning our bodies and concerning healing. Let me illustrate this in the life of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You might like to turn with me. Verse 8. Now, the context is that Paul has been buffeted in his body in some way, in his person in some way. And he says partway through verse 7, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Now, as Bible scholars are wanted to do, they debated over what was this thorn in the flesh for centuries. And indeed, I don't think it's relevant, quite frankly. I mean, the evidence from my perspective points strongly to the fact that, yes, it was a physical sickness. But irrespective of what it was, Paul was overwhelmed by something in his person. The point I want us to grab hold of is what happens next, verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, says Paul, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Can I suggest to you that the first thing that the Apostle Paul encourages us to do is to plead. That's the language he uses. Plead. I pleaded with God 3 times to take this away. Paul was not ashamed of the notion of running to God and pleading with God. Paul was a man of faith who believed that God was able and, yes, willing. And he ran to him and he pled with God. And I want to encourage you to do that. Sometimes we don't feel comfortable with that word, plead. It doesn't always have a positive connotation on it, does it? You know? Oh, I don't want to plead to anyone, thank you very much. The mighty Apostle Paul pled to God to take something away. But what about the fact that we're not always healed? Because that's the truth. I mean, as we sit here this morning, if we just stop for 30 seconds, a lot of you are going, and I know this is happening right now. Yeah, Kevin, sure, it's okay to teach about the fact that God heals people, but what about me? What about my mother, my father, my daughter, my son, my? What about the young man who was just, young Christian surfer, who was just eaten by a shark and killed on the New South Wales North Coast? I mean, why do good things happen to bad people? Our heads are all going there. I know that. And I know this morning people are here who have prayed and have not been healed. So how do we fit all this together? How do we hold this together? On the one hand, the scripture is really clear. It encourages us to faith. It encourages us to believe God. But the reality is that's not always our experience, is it? And unhelpfully over the years, people have dumped all sorts of stuff on us. Oh, the reason why you're not here is because you've got sin in your life. The reason why you're not here is because you don't have enough faith. You've probably got demons. I mean, it goes on. Yeah. And if you've been around Christians long enough, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, don't even put your head there and don't worry about it. So how do we deal with this? Well, Paul goes on and he encourages us to rest in the faithfulness of God. God is God and he heals us out of compassion. His total perspective is one of compassion towards us. We need to grasp that God in the silences is not unwilling. That's not what's going on. You see, because our head, the devil just comes and bangs and says, hey, so-and-so was healed, but you weren't. Maybe God's not willing. But Paul draws our attention to the fact that maybe God's doing something totally different. Because God is just saying, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, part of the challenge of not being God is that you don't always know what's going on. And we need to come to terms with the fact that we are not God. And we need to rest in the faithfulness of God and hear those words, my grace is sufficient for you. And know that God's goodness and blessing and acceptance of us is his perspective towards us. And we can rest in his character. But also we can rest in understanding what God is doing in the world. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Let's quickly read that to, where are we up to? Verse 1. It is actually reported that there, 2 Corinthians. Whoop, I'm not going near sexual immorality this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. we find ourselves needing to have a clear understanding of our present reality. Because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God lives in us by His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is like the guarantee. He's the first payment, down payment, saying, all that God has promised is yours. And here's an inkling of it. Here's a little bit of it. It started. No, you haven't got the full thing yet. That's in the future. That's in heaven. The perspective that Paul wants us to understand is living life now here on this earth is like living in a tent compared to what's about to happen when we see Jesus face to face, and when He comes again, we'll be living in a house. Now, I know a couple of you are keen campers. And I don't mind a bit of camping now and again, but I've got to admit, I really don't see what you see in it. Comfortable bed. I'd go for a house anytime. I'll go for a house anytime. Let me say this, you know. But the truth is, tent, not a house. We are in the reality of now, not yet. And yes, some of us are not healed because we're still in this tent. But one day, when we see Jesus face to face, there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. Brand new bodies. Hallelujah. Bring it on. Come, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, let me encourage you to faith, to both trust in God and run to Him in the midst of our sicknesses, and to trust Him in the midst of His silences. And that's the delicate dance and walk of what it means to follow Jesus. And so, as I said, yes, we've got oil. I've got oil with me this morning. And the scriptures tell us simply James chapter 5, if any among you are sick, let them call for the elders of the church. Yes, take a step. You need to take a step. And they will anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick person. If you have sin, confess it. And we want to provide that opportunity this morning. So what I'm going to do now is pray and encourage you to stay and enjoy some fellowship and some morning tea, to go and buy some stuff from the Thailand team. And if you would like to come, we as elders will be out here at the... Yeah, I think we'll just stay out here. So brothers, if you can come and join me, and you come and we'll pray for you. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank You for Your incredible love, compassion, Your mercy and grace that we see just overwhelmingly in the person of Jesus. Father, I just want to pray for anyone this morning who is here who doesn't know Jesus, who's still on that journey of coming to faith, to believe in Him. And I pray, God, that by Your Spirit You would work out Your purposes in each person's life. Open people's eyes that they might see Jesus. And Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters, because I know the reality. People struggle. There's hard stuff going on in people's lives. But I just thank You, God, that You're the God of compassion and You know what's going on. And I just pray, Lord, that You would give us as a church a gift of faith to boldly ask You and to boldly rest in You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.